Good morning again. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to the Hour of Power. Today, by the grace of God, we'll be doing a review of the last 4 days, basically. We've been the last 4 days, we've been doing the rediscovering the keys of the kingdom. That's what we've been doing the last 4 days. So let's do a summary and a review today. And there was a question posted to me. I didn't actually see it. Brother Raphael had posted a question. I didn't see it. I think it might have been yesterday. But someone sent me a back channel about it. And I didn't even read that until this morning. So I'll try to address the question and other questions, you know, but, you know, let everybody feel free to come and participate this morning. I'm not going to bring any new teaching today. I just want to do a review of the things we've talked about over the last several days. This rediscovering of the keys of the kingdom is so critical. You know, we need to understand this. Why is it important for us to understand, you know, what God had in mind? Why is it that we must understand the message and understanding of the kingdom? What does it all mean? I mean, if I don't understand it, then what? I mean, how does that change anything? You know, some people ask questions like this. You know, I mean, perhaps the most important thing is for me to just give my life to Christ. And I know that I am saved. You know, maybe that's true. Maybe all of this is head knowledge. Whatever, you know. Where do we go from here? I mean, understanding this, what does it really mean? And what happens in the prophetic timelines that we had to expect at the end of the age? Brother Raphael's question was along those lines. Will we not reign on the earth in its present condition during the millennium? I think it's something like that was what someone wrote to me that he wrote and asked. So there's a lot of things that we can cover. We will try to do it. But let me say this. By the grace of God, I haven't really done this. I'm going to do a prophetic series and a prophetic timeline of the end times. We're going to do that and go through these things. Now, before I get to today's review, in addressing that question of the millennial reign, first thing I want to say is that when it comes to prophetic timelines of the end, what happens when, and the timelines and the actors and participants in each of those different significant events, who is where, at what time. This is an area that is so divided. I mean, everybody has an opinion one way or another. When it comes to when does Christ come for for the church, for instance, the rapture, is it different from the second coming? What happens in the millennium? What happens, what's the meaning of Satan being bound? What happens thereafter? I mean, what is this thing about New Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth? I mean, there's just so many questions. I mean, there are people who have the so-called amillennial, pre-millennial, post-millennial views. I mean, does the rapture take place before the Great Tribulation? Does it take place at the start of the last 7 years? Does it take place in the middle? Does it even take place at the end? Is there even a secret rapture? it's just so many things. You know, when the trumpet sounds, and, you know, what does that all mean? Does the trumpet to call the dead and raise up the children of God? Is that different from the last trump? I mean, there's so many questions I've heard over the years. Well, I don't think any one person can claim infallibility on any of these topics. However, you know, when I do this study, we will attempt to discover together. You know, the way I study the scriptures, especially when you're trying to discover what God is really saying, is come with an open mind. Throw away misconceptions or any preconceived notions. Preconceived notions, you know, help, I mean, you know, deter us from actually understanding the truth. Our belief systems sometimes, you know, it prevents us from understanding what God is trying to communicate. If we are so focused on what we believe, how we've been taught, and all of that, it might be difficult. And Jesus tried to address some of that stuff, those things a lot by saying, you have heard it said of them of old time that you do it this way. You know, so he was always trying to address some of the things that we've been taught, you know, how we have learned, you know, but he would say, well, but I say unto you, you know, and then he would say something else, bring a different perspective, you know, and so on and so forth, you know, so a lot of different views on so many different things. Yet, the Bible is there. I mean, why does God put all these things in the Bible in such a way that it, I mean, allow it to be, you know, confusing and allow so many views? Well, because he will reveal it to his elect, you know, to those, just like when Jesus used to speak in parables. The disciples came to him in Matthew 13 and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And then he said, well, because to them it's not given, but to you it is given to know these things. And then he would explain it to them and say, well, for them, you know, I speak to them in parables because the scripture says, I will utter my mouth in dark sayings, you know, so that when they hear, they would not understand. When they see, you know, they would not perceive and things like that. You know, their hearts will be darkened. I mean, that seems kind of strange that he would say that, but he did say it, you know. So, you know, how do we then decipher, you know, what is really the, you know, accuracy of the things that God's trying to tell us, you know? Well, certain things are sure. There are certain timelines that the Bible clearly puts out. But one thing that I want to caution us, or if you're going to be a student of Bible prophecy and things like that, some things that we must know. You know, things in the Bible are not always chronologically written in the order in which they lexically appear in the Bible. In other words, if something appears in chapter 1 of some book, and then something appears in chapter 2 or even verse 1 and verse 2, doesn't necessarily mean that what's in verse 2 in chronological order follows what's in verse 1. Sometimes a summary will be given, and then scripture will come back and give some more detail, and you know, and then sometimes, you know, back and forth like that, you know. So, but people may confuse those things. For instance, from the very beginning, that very first verse in the Bible, it says, in the beginning, you know, God created the heaven and the earth. Yeah, that's all it says, you know. And, but, you know, and then he began to say some other things, you know. So, but if you look at that, and this principle is throughout the Bible, if you look at that, that very first verse was a summary. You know, it did not mean that, you know, the next verse followed necessarily the second first verse. I mean, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, you know, which we have been referring to throughout this series that we are reviewing today, it talks about God made man in his image. The image of him made he the man, male and female, created he them, you know. And then he said some other things. Then we go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we see where he's talking about he created man, you know, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you know, talks about he created man. But he already talked about that in Genesis chapter 1. You know, so if we just read the Bible and think that everything just follows line by line in order and it's chronologically like that, we'll miss many things. There are some parenthetical, that is, even chapters that may be in parentheses, the whole thing. God may reveal some events, put some things in parentheses, come back, reveal some things, go back and forth like that, you know, and it can take the Holy Spirit to bring it all together. Another thing that I want to say about prophecy in the Bible is there are different kinds of prophecies. You know, there are what I call, time-based prophecies, and also event-triggered prophecies. You know, so sometimes people get these things confused. There are some time-based prophecies that just say point blank, time-based. You know, you could say something like, you know, at this, you know, according to the time of life, you know, Sarah shall be visited and she shall have a child. Or the prophet can say to the woman, you know, according to the time of life, you will embrace a son, you know, that kind of thing. That's time based, you know, because according to the time of life, you know, it means that, you know, from now, the time of life, the cycle is usually 9 months to have the baby. You know, that's time based. You know, God could also say, you know, from the time that the commandment went forth to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, shall be X number of days or X number of years or weeks or whatever. You know, now that one, even though it says from that time, you will find out that it's actually an event triggered prophecy. Something will happen first, and then from that time, you can calculate, you know. So, yeah, just many things like that. You know, there are a lot of event driven prophecies that even Jesus himself explained. You say, when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, blah, 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 you know, and so on and so forth. You know, well, what happens after that is based on Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. So the Jerusalem being surrounded by armies is a trigger. And then all the things that he explained after that, you know, and there's so many other things like that in the Bible, you know, so there are some things that are triggers that follow other things. You know, there are some things that are just narrations. And then some other narrations, and somebody may give it one way, you know, Isaiah may give it one way, Daniel may give it one way, you know, Ezekiel may say his own things, you know, and we can come back and, you know, Jesus said some things, a lot of things, but he didn't say everything. And then Paul will come back and give some of his own things, and even Peter will give some things. And then John, you know, in the book of Revelation, gave some other things. And so we just kind of put it all together. I mean, you would even expect that Jesus, the great teacher, I mean, the master himself, that he would have laid these things out in such a way that there is absolutely no question. And he would have covered every single thing. But he did not. Most of it he did. You know, when they asked him questions, you know, he did most of it, you know, Matthew 24, Luke 21, many places, covered a lot of things. But there are other things that were revealed later through the Holy Spirit by the writings of Paul. Some things revealed, you know, through Peter. Some things revealed through John, you know, and so on, you know. So we have to put it all together. You can't, we're not going to find answers in one place. You got to read the whole scripture. You know, so, you know, that's just a general, that's my philosophy when I'm looking at, you know, trying to figure out, you know, prophetic teachings in the Bible. The other thing to put in mind is that when you are trying to understand Bible prophecy, and prophecy for us is anything that the Bible says that will, it was yet to take place. Some of them had taken place. Maybe they were future at the time it was written, but they might have taken place as we look back now. And some are still future. when you are trying to understand this kind of Bible teachings, the philosophy I follow is look to the interpretation within the prophecy itself first. That's number one. You know, because, you know, sometimes, you know, just like, you know, the angel, you know, that appeared to Daniel, gave him some dreams. And Daniel had different kinds of dreams. You know, have one dream or vision, or call it night vision or whatever. And then, you know, the angel would come. He would be thinking about it for many days, troubled, didn't understand it. Angel might come and explain it. Or come back and give him another set of visions and then explain that. Or right there in the vision, he may give him the understanding of what that means. You know, and so on. You know, so first, you know, we look to the scripture, the text within itself, to find, try to find understanding of that very thing within itself. You know, see if the prophecy, see if right after the thing is described, it explains it. Just like Jesus, you know, when he described the parable of the tares and the wheat, he explained it. When he described the parable of the sower, he explained it. You know, some of them, he just put it out there. He didn't explain it. He just put it out there. You know, for instance, the example he gave in the parable of the tares and the wheat, I mean, he put it out there plainly. And he said, well, you know, the field is the world. The good person that sowed the good seeds is the Son of Man. The one that sowed the tares is the wicked one. I mean, the tares are the children of the wicked one. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And blah, blah, blah. You know, the angels are the reapers. Yeah, he just broke it down, you know. But in some cases, he didn't break it down. He just left it out there. You know, so when it's left out there, well, let me put it this way. When we read something like that, we first of all look to see whether the scripture within itself actually describes it, like the one that I just said, which is all describe what it means. You know, so say what? Well, the reapers, you know, at the end is the end of the world. The angel, the reapers are the angels. It's this and that. You know, he just explained it. So there is no need to look elsewhere. He already explained it. Now, in that case, and if he did not explain it, or if we're reading something in the Bible and, you know, we can't find all the understanding within that text, then we got to look elsewhere in the scripture. First, you look within the, you know, the prophecy itself. If it's explained, then we got it. If it's not explained, then you look within other scripture, because scripture interprets scripture, you know. And then if still we don't get it, then we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to teach it to us. Either way, it's still the Holy Spirit that's going to teach it to us. And, you know, but as we go through trying to understand it, yeah, somebody may say it this way, somebody may say it that way. And Paul put it out best. He said, look, we understand in part, we prophesy in part, we see through a glass darkly, and knowledge is in part. I mean, nobody can claim to be infallible except the Holy Spirit. Now, having said all of that, you know, here's what I believe about certain timelines, you know, before we get back into the full review of these last things. Certain timelines, here's what I believe. There are many timelines that Bible gives, especially at the end. There's a place where Jesus talks about the beginning of sorrows. Talks about that in Matthew chapter 24. The beginning of sorrows, to me, you know, signals some timeline. But there is no specific date given to it. They are triggered by events that we see. So now these, when you begin to see these things happen, and these things are the beginning of sorrows. So that's the beginning of a timeline. You know, there are also, there's also some timelines that are given in, you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, some timelines that are given in Daniel chapter 9. I mean, these things are there. And then throughout the scriptures, in Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, it gives some other information here and there. And then, of course, you know, Daniel, you know, gives some things. Ezekiel gives some things, you know, about Gog and Magog and all these things. You know, and, you know, King of Fierce Countenance, you know, Daniel, many of people, and John comes back and talks about it some more. Your book of Daniel, I mean, even there are some visions that Daniel got. He couldn't figure it out. He said, look, I sat astonished for days. You know, I couldn't figure it out. And then the angel came and explained some things to him. I still couldn't figure it out. And then he said, okay, fine. You know, shut up the books. Shut up the vision. Go your way, Daniel. But at the end, you know, knowledge will be increased. Blah, blah, blah. You know, so it's all over the place. Well, there is what I call the beginning of sorrows. You know, and then there is also, you know, what you might call the final 7 years of, you know, the present condition of the world as we know it, you know. And then there is a series of things, too, that will bring in everlasting righteousness, the reign of Christ and the reign of his saints. And so there are many of these timelines. The second coming of Christ is a debate, you know. Some people say, well, there is a secret rapture. Some people say there is no secret rapture. Some people say it's only one and coming after the first coming. Some people say, well, he comes in the air at one time. Then later on, he comes and his feet land upon, you know, Mount Olives the second time. And there's a difference between those appearances. You know, it's all over the place. But generally speaking, when I do this series, I will break it down in terms of looking at the scriptures and us trying to figure it together. So there's a prophetic timeline for the beginning of sorrows. There's a prophetic timeline. And there are many things happens in that timeline that Jesus said, beginning of sorrows. There's a prophetic timeline for the last 7 years of so-called Daniel's 70th week. That's a timeline also. Yeah, sometimes they may overlap. They may not be consecutive. Yeah, we're going to try to figure it out together. You know, then there is a timeline of quote unquote the coming of Christ. Whether you call that second, third, whatever, rapture or not. There's some timeline there. What happens with the establishment of the millennial kingdom? What happens after those series? You know, something else begins to happen. What happens with, you know, the resurrection? What happens with the great white throne judgment? What happens with the new heavens and new earth? And there's another series of timelines there. Now, this millennial reign is just stuck somewhere there. You know, after, you know, we see some things that happen, and then also you have to read, you know, Revelation 12 that give you some other timelines. I mean, well, or explaining some timelines. The man-child is caught up with heaven. You know, the dragon that persecutes the rest of our seed for, you know, 3.5 years and so forth. You try to put all of these things together. Yes, I do believe. Let me just now answer the question and then we'll move on to the review. I do believe that the millennial reign is upon the earth and not the new earth, because that comes later, you know, but what exactly are going to do during that millennium reign? Is it in its current condition? Well, it started to be in its current condition, or it started from the current condition. But is there some cleansing that takes place? You know, during the millennial reign and during the rod of iron reign, if you want to call it that, is there, you know, something that forces the people, you know, to righteousness? You know, because when the devil is not there, you know, maybe there is an opportunity for people, of course, you know, they may not do it willingly. That's why it's called the rod of iron. Reign over them with the rod of iron. Rod of iron means they're not doing it willingly. Remember, the Bible says every knee shall bow to Christ and all tongues shall confess. Well, some will do it willingly. Like now, give your life to Christ, submit to his lordship and authority, come under his rulership willingly, or in the millennium by force, you know, through the rod of iron reign of Christ and the elect, whoever is in that man-child group that shall reign with the rod of iron, you know, and maybe by force, because you know, they are now constrained. Devil is not there to trick their minds anymore. They are forced, you know, to learn righteousness. Well, There is a prophecy in Daniel that talks about, you know, bringing in everlasting righteousness, anointing the most holy. So all of these things happen. But yet all of that happens before the new heaven and the new earth. So which tells us that, you know, at best, it starts out with the current state, but there may be something, some cleansing that's happening during that whole time. You know, there's also parables that Jesus told, like Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and so forth, gather all the nations, separate them and do all this. Where do these nations go after that? What happens? Prophecies that tell us about, you know, Christ will reign in Jerusalem. Jerusalem becomes the capital of the world again, you know, and it's prophecies that tell us that Christ will reign, sit on the throne of David. Where is the throne of David? The prophecies that tell us that the new heaven and the new earth, a new heaven is made, you know, and the new, I mean, old heavens are departed. He said, the heavens shall depart as a scroll. What happened? Where did it go? What did God mean by creating a new heaven? We're not told how he did it. We're just told that he did it. You know, so your guess is as good as mine, what he actually did. Some places, you know, we're told of how God did the creation, like in Genesis. Other places we're told what he did, but we're not told how he did it. You know, I mean, in Genesis, we're told how he spoke and things happened. You know, in Revelation, we're just told that it happened. I mean, we're told that a city was prepared coming down from heaven. We're not told how it was prepared. We're not told how long it was in preparing. And Jesus in John 14 said, well, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, is he talking about that? I mean, how long was it at preparing? You know, I mean, did God actually need a long time to prepare anything? Can God not just speak things into existence? I mean, the great creator, the infinite mind of the Lord, can he not just craft this city in one day? I mean, just like that. Can't he do it? But did he do it like that? What was the reason why, you know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place? Did he need to prepare? Can he not just create it instantly? You know, there's reasons for all of that. You know, there's some things hidden in different places of these scriptures that we will try to bring out. You know, so yes, the millennial reign will be on the current earth. But after that, there's coming a new, you know, we call it a new heaven and new earth. And the new earth, we're not point blank told that the new earth is the same as the new Jerusalem. But you have to put, all the pieces together. And if one city just by itself is 1500 miles, I mean, the length and breadth of it and the height of it, they're all the same. I mean, this, you know, this city is almost like a pyramid. You know, it sits, it's a light four square that it has a base and it's high, you know, and it's like a mountain. It's like a pyramid, you know. In the last days, will the mountain of the house of the Lord be established, you know, and all of these things you have to put. There's so many things that you have to put together in order to get it all. We will, by the grace of God, try to go into that series. I don't know when, maybe next, maybe not. But, you know, that's to give you a framework for studying prophetic events at the last time. Is no trivial task at all. I mean, all of these things I said just to show you how vast and how, you know, detailed and deep these studies can be, and they should not be trivialized. Nobody can claim, you know, absolute infallibility. We do the best we can from the scriptures that we know. Now, that being said, let's go to the review of the last few days. Now, that was a very long answer for a very short question, but I love Brother Raphael. He always asks these questions that will make you think, you know, and you got to, you know, I mean, deep questions. He always asks. I love you, Brother Raphael, for that. You know, I love those questions. Keep those questions coming, you know. So, you know, that was a very long answer for a short question. But now let me switch And you pray. Let's pray together about it. You know, that God will give us an opportunity to do in this room a study, eschatology of the last days and, you know, a prophetic, I mean, prophetic timelines, Bible prophecy and all of these things. And it's so powerful. You know, some people have spent time, devoted time doing research. Many Bible scholars, I myself, you know, I've done that over the years. So we'll see what the Lord will show us. Anyway, let's get back to the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom is also some prophetic teaching at the end, you know, because, you know, what Jesus himself said, you know, the kingdom of God is like a man, you know, that went, you know, a king that, or someone that went to a place to receive a kingdom. And, you know, when he had received it, he came. And then remember what we read in Luke 22, verse 29, that said, Jesus was the one proclaiming this himself. Said, my father appointed me a kingdom. We read that in in Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him a kingdom. And Jesus is referring to it in Luke chapter 22, verse 29. Said, my father appointed me a kingdom, and I am also going to appoint you a kingdom. And he also said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, don't worry, don't be afraid. Even though you appear to be a little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why? What is in the kingdom? Why does he want to give it to me? You know, and if I already have it, why should he give it to me? So they did not have it, and it was his pleasure to give it to them. And we have been trying over these last few days to say what that kingdom looks like. That's all we've been trying to do. What does it look like? How do things function in the kingdom? That's what the keys of the kingdom mean. You know, it's not keys to the kingdom. You know, we cover that. You know, Jesus is the key to the kingdom. But when you are in the kingdom, you get the keys of the kingdom, understanding, you know, the things of the kingdom and so forth. And then when you understand your role in the kingdom, you see how Jesus demonstrated. Remember, Jesus was the blueprint. The blueprint. The Bible said that he might be firstborn among many brethren, which means, you know, all the others are to look like him. You know, they are to be conformed to his image. So all the things that he was showing us, the gospels, actually, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote, they were just a record of Jesus' life here on earth, showing us how, things work, giving us an example of the kingdom, how things operate. When he healed the sick, when he did all these things, when he walked on water, when he did all of these things, was to show us, you know, how things work in the kingdom. This is what he could do as the, you know, someone that has the, you know, dominion in the kingdom. And he had dominion over all these things. People say, wow, what manner of man is this? Even the seas and these things obey him. He had dominion. He wasn't always going all over the place, demonstrating that all the time. But when he needed to, he did. You know, so all that we've been doing the last few days is to show us what God had in mind. And what was it that the devil took away? What was it when he said the glory, Adam lost the glory? And what was it that Christ came to, to restore, you know? You might call it the restitution of all things. What is it that Christ came to restore? The Jews and even his disciples, more so his disciples, would ask him at times, would you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they still didn't get it. You know, so even in Acts chapter 1, when he was about to leave, they were still asking him that question. Jesus said, look, you know, I mean, I've been with you all this time. You know, you still didn't get it. Well, don't worry about that right now. That's something the Father has kept. But this is what you need to worry about. You go tarry in Jerusalem, stay there until the endowment of power, which I've told you about. And then the Holy Spirit will teach you more things. And you go out, you represent, you know, and then you begin to, the Holy Spirit through you will demonstrate some of these things I've been trying to teach you. And maybe then you figure it out. You know, so, when the Holy Spirit came, they started to figure out some things. All of a sudden, they discovered that, wow, You know, maybe this is what the Lord has been talking about. He gave them a taste of it when he sent them out two by two in the 70 and all of that. You know, they came back, they were so excited. And Jesus said, well, you know, that's not the kind of excitement you should have. Your excitement is because your name is written in heaven. You know, but nevertheless, they experienced it. And then, you know, but it wasn't all the time. They just experienced it that one time. You know, but other times they couldn't cast out devils. And, you know, a man would bring his son to them and they couldn't do it. You know, and so on. And Jesus told them, well, yeah, there are some things that would not go out except by fasting and prayer. But generally speaking, if you have the right kind of faith, you can do it. But this thing didn't come out because of your unbelief. But in any case, there's some kind of prayer that you need to pray. And I was always trying to show them how the kingdom worked. And when we understand all of that, how we operate in the kingdom, that's what we've been trying to show the last few days. And then the lessons about the ambassadorship that we are called into. We've also called out the fact that something that, you know, separates the kingdom of God from all other things, kingdoms, is that these kingdoms, those who are citizens, they are empowered to be kings and priests. You know, they should rule and be lords. You know, because the Bible calls him king of kings. That means king over kings. And lord of lords. That means lord over our lords. Which means his citizens are kings. His citizens are lords. But think about it. If we are kings, then we must have somewhat to reign over. We'll cover that when we come into those series. And the prophetic series at the end. You know, for the end time and the rulership of the saints and so forth. But not only reign over the people for some time with the rod of iron, even now, God wants us to have some dominion, you know, but that's not going to happen unless we come into his image and likeness. So we try to bring all of that. So that's the summary over the last, that's my pitch over the last few days. Now, I want to you to share your specific things that you learned, how it's impacted you over the last few days. And what are you going to do with this, you know, this understanding? And yesterday, towards the end, I talked about the king's favor. And when the king makes a law for you in the kingdom and all of that, you know, king is not bound by, you know, the laws of the land. He can make his own new law. That's why he's a king. He's not a president that is subject to the Congress. He's not a prime minister that is subject to the House or something. He's the king. And the king make law at any time. And he can make a law just for you. And that may be different from everybody else, but he can make one just for you. And we saw some examples. So put all of that together and share our thoughts. Ladies and gentlemen, I welcome you to come and share your thoughts. If you want to share, please, by all means, we want to hear your thoughts on all that we have learned, or maybe even if you have more questions. You know, come to the stage and share with us. You know, I don't claim to know all the answers, but we will try, you know, by the Holy Spirit to bring that, you know, from the scriptures the best we can. So, you know, come and share. Let's hear your thoughts. Glory to God.